We continue the Shiur Gemara. The Gemara says there is a very special din, mitzvah that Hashem has given us. That is to say the bracha on the new moon. We go out at night, we look at the new moon once, and then we say the bracha for the new moon. That's the rejuvenation, recreation of the moon, which had passed away just a few days before. Now there's a new moon born. We say the bracha for it, especially so since the Jews are likened to the moon. Just as the moon has its good times where it increases in size, and then comes a sad time where it begins to decrease in size until it fades away completely, so too are the eras of the Jews. They rise in stature, they rise in importance and greatness, until suddenly they are attacked, they fall, they seem to disintegrate, they seem to disappear, yet they are revived again to rise anew in a new glory. This is the constant story of the life of the Jews as a nation, as a people, and therefore our tefillah is that the time should come when the deficiency of the moon should become rectified, cleared up, the moon should become whole, complete once again. Because this applies to ourselves. We hope that we will stop having these rises and descents to get to a point where we will remain on a high level without the worry of falling again. Well, the Gemara says that what is the time element in making this bracha? And the Gemara answers that you can say this bracha for the time that the moon is born until the time that the deficiency is filled out. When the moon is born, it's crescent-shaped, very narrow, extremely narrow, very thin. Each day, the moon becomes larger, becomes filled out. So from the time the moon is born until the time the moon is filled out, that's the time to say this bracha. You cannot say the bracha after the moon is completely filled out. The Gemara asks, what time does that refer to? There is a debate to the Gemara. One rabbi says this means that it's filled out when we have a semicircle, a half moon. That's considered filled out, because the moon is compared to a keshis, to a bow, like the bow and arrow. The bow, when it's complete, is half filled, half circle. When the moon reaches that stage where it is the shape of a bow, then the moon is considered complete. There is no bracha to be said afterwards. Second rabbi says that the moon is complete when the moon is a full moon. It's a complete circle. Only then is it completely filled, and then you can no longer say the bracha of the moon, the Kiddush Lamona. The reason is that the Bilui, this Bilui Lamona, means as time goes by, the moment that the moon is reborn, the birth of the moon, then each day the moon becomes larger, which means it's at an angle with the sun, or it's not blotted out. Each day becomes larger until the seventh day of the Hebrew month, exactly a week after it's reborn, the new moon, we have exactly a half moon. It takes another week until the 15th day of the month, middle of the month, then we have a full moon. From the 15th day of the month on, the moon begins to decrease in size, and we find parts of the moon missing. By the 22nd day of the month, we have again a half moon. Half of it is gone. By the 29th day of the month, then the moon begins to disappear entirely. And for a short period of time, the moon is gone, a few hours, until suddenly it reappears again as a brand new moon, birth of a new moon. Now, in order to say the bracha on the pigimo, the deficiency of the moon, this should be said while the moon is still deficient. Discussion here is how long a period is that? When is the moon considered pogum or deficient? Up to the seventh day when it's half size, up to the 15th when it's complete. The Shulchan Aruch says, there remains, of course, that you may say the Birkas Lavana until the middle of the month, until the 15th day of the month. The real question, the true question, comes up, as to when you may start saying Birkas HaChodesh. When are you allowed to start saying Birkas HaChodesh? Here we have a very controversial topic. There are certain people, certain sects, in the Shulchan Aruch itself too, we find this mentioned written clearly that the time to bless the moon Kiddush HaLevana is preferably on Saturday night. Moitzoi Shabbos is a happy moment. The Jew has just had a full day of simcha, of good meals. He goes out to greet the moon with simcha, and therefore that's the time to say Birkas Lavana. Same time, there is also a minimum period, according to halacha, and that is that you are not permitted to say Kiddush Lavana until at least 7 days after the birth of the new moon. But as we learned here, where 7 days is the limit, the contrary. The Shulchan Aruch says that you are not supposed to begin saying Kiddush Lavana until 7 days are over. After 7 days have passed with the new moon, then you may start saying Kiddush Lavana until the 15th day. That means it's 1 week time. There are other Paiskim who maintain that the proper time is not from 7 days, but from 3 days. 3 days after the birth of the moon, that is the time to start saying Kiddush Lavana. And that's why it's so vital that when we say Birkas HaChodesh in the Shabbos before, as this coming Shabbos we bench Rosh Chodesh, we announce the time of the appearance of the new moon. From that time, it's called Molad Lavana, the birth of the moon. We add 3 days to that, and that's the earliest time to be able to say Kiddush Lavana. There are Paiskim who consider this the proper time. Now, this is the discussion. Now, to get to Lameisa, to the final word, the actual halacha. Abnasan Zal himself speaks about this in Likutei Halachos and says, why is this so? What is the reason for this din? You must wait for the moon to be complete, semi-complete, 7 days before you are allowed to say Birkas Lavana according to the Shulchan Aruch. Abnasan Zal answers that the moon itself is considered like a bride, just as the Jews are the brides of Hashem, the Kala, Kaviyachol, so too is the moon to the bride. The moon is called the Shekhinah, the Spirit of Hashem, the Malka, the Queen, the Malchus, and therefore in a bride there must be first purity. There must be Shiva Nikiyim, 7 days of purity before she is fit to dip, to go to the mikveh, to live with her husband. And so too the moon, until it has passed over the 7 day period of purification, Kaviyachol, only then is the moon ready to receive this bracha on the part of Jews to bless the new moon. This is the reason for the din of the Shulchan Aruch. Abnasan Zal adds, though, however, the words of Rabbeinu Zal states very explicitly that we do not follow this edict. It is far better when you have the opportunity to perform a mitzvah, never to procrastinate, never to delay, never to risk losing it. Because there is a possibility, if you should wait till the seventh day, you might have a rainy period, night of the seventh day, seventh night, there might be clouds, rain, you will not see the moon. But this rain could last for a week. And that way a person has lost the chance to say Kiddush Lavana entirely. You cannot say it unless you see the moon. And to lose this opportunity is so great a loss that it is immeasurable. You cannot appraise the size, the value of this mitzvah or its loss. And therefore, the ashrei to that person who hurries to perform the mitzvah at the earliest possible moment. So important is this, that though there are some who prefer to say Kiddush Lavana with a large group of people, mitzvah to give respect to the moon, which means greeting the Shekhinah, the large group, a whole minyan, it is much more important to say it even alone at an earlier date that to wait a few days where you might have a large group. Meaning that rather than wait till Saturday night, where you'll have a large group saying Kiddush Lavona, better to do it Thursday night alone, and you will have gained more than they. They'll have the mitzvah of B'nai Am, saying it together with a large group. You will have had the mitzvah of being quicker, faster than them, being a Zoriz V'niskar, speed for which you receive extra reward. So therefore, the Lamasa, to the final word is that it is definitely better to say Kiddush Lavona after the third day, because there are even some who state that it is permissible after the first day. The Rambam, Yad Rambam in Sanhedrin, also says that after the first day, and in fact the Gemara itself, it appears that you may say it after the first day. It's obvious. So at least after the third day, it certainly is the proper time, the earliest moment after the third day, if the weather permits. That's the first item. Second item, again, there's another controversial topic as to whether the clouds could stop a person from saying Kiddush Lavona. What if there is a cloud over the moon where you see the moon not in its full clarity? There's a light cloud over it, and it's sort of hazy. Is it permissible to say Kiddush Lavona then? There are some people who feel, we will not call it a superstition, let's call it a deep respect for the mitzvah. They want to do the mitzvah in its perfection, reach a point of a clear vision that should symbolize the purity of the Jews with different reasons attached to it. And therefore, they refuse to say Kiddush Lavona until the moon is completely devoid of any covering cloud at all, the slightest. The fact again is, Rabbeinu says, that if there is a light cloud over it, there are some Paiskim and Shulchan Aruch who say it is permissible to say Kiddush Lavona and advisable. Rabbeinu says it is wrong to postpone the Kiddush Lavona because of a light cloud. If you could see the moon through that cloud, you definitely may say Kiddush Lavona. Now the Gemara adds, the Gemara states clearly that a person who says the bracha for the month at the right time, then it is as though he receives the visit of the Shekhinah itself. It is a mitzvah as though he visits or receives the Shekhinah as a visitor. That's why the Gemara adds that if the Jews had the privilege of receiving the Shekhinah once a month, that is a great enough zechus for them, great enough privilege. And that's why, since this is considered receiving the Shekhinah, the Gemara says that the Kiddush Lavona must be said standing as a matter of respect. Now, again, we stress this point that Kiddush Lavona is one of the most important mitzvos that exist. Though it's not classified as such, but the hidden sense, we know what's written about it, that it is a mitzvah that each person should be very particular about, never to miss Chas HaShalom, never let a month go by without it. In fact, the Shulchan Aruch brings the actual case brought to the Midrash, that statement that a person was Mekadesh Lavona, the moment he's Mekadesh Lavona, that day on for the rest of the month, he need fear no harm to befall him. He's protected automatically from any physical harm. So if we see that there are people who are Mekadesh Lavona and were still harmed physically, that should not deter us, because of course there are exceptions. But how many, and to counteract that one that we see, how many of the thousands who were Mekadesh Lavona and who were saved from physical harm, that we cannot appraise, but that we are certain of by the statement in the Midrash. And therefore the Midrash tells an actual story. A person who was beset upon by thieves, and he was saved because of the fact that he is Mekadesh Lavona. So we must be very particular about fulfilling this mitzvah in its entirety to perfection at the earliest possible moment, which means right after 3 days are over, 72 hours. So then the Gemara tells us that if each person in this world during his lifetime, has an enemy. This enemy is constant. This enemy is awake, alert at all times to attack and to destroy him. Know that this enemy lurks constantly with an intent to do harm. This enemy is his Yetzer Hara, his evil inclination, an angel that is injected into his heart, that whenever possible this angel tries to tempt him to do wrong, to commit sin, and thereby to Chas V'Shalom destroy his life here, plus, worse, his life in Olam Haba. And this is a battle throughout a person's life. He must always be aware of this enemy. They must always know when the enemy is attacking, because sometimes, Rabbi Elul says, the enemy might attack in a manner where he cannot be detected. The Satan, the Yitzhar, sometimes disguises himself in the form of a mitzvah. He pretends that he's telling you to do something good, but in reality, from this good, harm will come about. He'll tell you that it's a mitzvah to watch your health, therefore, do not get up in the morning to go to a minyan, to daven. Or he'll tell you it's a mitzvah to earn more money, you'll have more peace of mind, accomplish more, and therefore you may overlook certain questionable tactics in business, even if there's a question of how honest this is, but the end will justify the means. Any Yetzer Hara knows how to present the case properly, how to induce a person. Therefore, a person must be on guard, because this enemy is out to destroy a person. Now, there are Ar Tzadikim, which means every Jew has the ability, the capability, of battling and destroying this enemy, though he is an angel. Because we are all called Bnei Yisrael, our forefather Yaakov Avinu, who was called Yisrael because of the fact that he wrestled with this angel, this very same angel, the Yetzer Hara, the Satan. He conquered him, he overcame him, he defeated him. The word Yisrael means the power to defeat an angel. We are Bnei Yisrael, we have inherited that power, which means we don't have to wrestle with this angel, but we do have this battle within ourselves against this temptation, this evil inclination. We are blessed with enough strength, enough willpower, to overcome and to destroy the Yetzer Hara instead. Therefore, the Gemara says that any person who literally slaughters his Yetzer Hara, he slaughters him, he shechts him, and then he says confession over this act before Hashem, confession over his sins, this combination is one where the Torah considers this Jew as having given honor to Hashem both in this world and in the world to come. Honor to Hashem in this world because he has shown his respect for Hashem. Hashem's commands are always contrary to that of the Yetzer Hara. This is the kavod Hashem in that he destroys this Yetzer Hara, who was an enemy of religion, enemy of Torah. Respect to Hashem in Olam Haba, because the Gemara says that when Mashiach will come, then you have that Lechat Gadya, the story where Hashem will then slaughter the Yetzer Hara. He will shech the Yetzer Hara, the Satan, the Malach HaMavos. And a person who, this world here, during his lifetime, slaughters, destroys his Yetzer Hara, he is sort of sparing Hashem from that task later on. That this part of the Yetzer Hara is being removed, there's no necessity for Hashem to slaughter him later. This is a kavod, an honor that a person gives to Hashem in the future world by killing his Yetzer Hara. What is meant by his vidui, his confession, if he kills the Yetzer Hara, what kind of confession is required then? The answer is that because the true way to serve Hashem is only a person that has a Yetzer Hara. Because an angel's service to Hashem, though it's far greater than ours, more powerful, much further reaching, it is not liked by Hashem as much as the service of the smallest Jew on earth. Why so? Because Hashem enjoys a battle of a Jew against his Yetzer Hara, coming, winning out even a little to come to serve Hashem. Well, it would have been very simple for Hashem to create a person without a Yetzer Hara, and we'd all be serving Hashem so purely, with such honesty, with such sincerity, you'd have no problems and no sins on earth. It would be a wonderful type of world. But this is not what Hashem wants, because this is not really considered serving Hashem. Serving Hashem means to overcome our evil inclination, to win out, and to recognize that Hashem Echad, that nothing should stand in our way, block us, no obstacle to stop us from serving Hashem. This is the Kaviyachol, we use the word, the pleasure that Hashem has, the Nachas Ruach. Seeing this battle going on is as though we find in the Roman stadiums where they set up powerful men to do battle against lions, gladiators fighting each other. The kings, the royalty, held this as the greatest sport. Kaviyachol, we can use that term, here too, there's a certain pleasure in the eyes of Hashem if a Jew is set upon by this lion, this leopard, this wild beast, the Yetzer Hara, who tries to tear him away from Hashem. This Jew constantly battles him and becomes bloodied in the act. And many Jews who fall, they commit sins. They are partially destroyed themselves. But they rise up again and again to strike back at the Satan. And they win out in the end. It was all worth it. It is much better then than a Jew who had no Yetzer Hara at all. So this is the pleasure of Hashem, and that's why the Kriya Shema we say, you have to Eis Hashem Elokecha, you should love Hashem b'chol levavcha, with both of your hearts. What both hearts? Serve Hashem with your heart, the Yetzer Tov, the good inclination, and also serve Hashem with your evil inclination, the Yetzer Hara, the second part of the heart. How? And when this evil desire comes to you, compress it, force it down, close it off, cut it off, and serve Hashem. This way you're serving Hashem with this evil power. How to make it clearer, when the Yetzer Hara comes, what does he do? He inflames a person with a heat, with a passion, desire for sin. Now this is energy. There's a lot of energy there the person is filled with. The person could then harness this energy. Use that passion, use that heat, turn it into a good cause. With all the energy there, use it to serve Hashem. Inject this into the good side of your heart. Convert it into purity. You can serve Hashem with so much more power. Use that power to daven Hashem, to cry out to Hashem. This means serving Hashem with the power that comes from the evil, the bad side. And therefore, we can understand that when it says a person shechtes Yetzer Hara, he destroys it, which means he no longer has any evil inclination at all, he confesses over it. He regrets that he has destroyed this evil power, which did come in handy. Of course, he's better off without this risk. Better to have no Yetzer Hara, not to have the risk of being attacked, than to have one and to have to live with the chance that he might be jeopardized into falling victim, as there are many people, tragically, who do become victims of the Yetzer Hara. This is, to illustrate this better, there is a Medrash Tanchuma, which tells about Rabbi Masya ben Chorosh. We've had this story before, but it is so fitting in this case, to illustrate, to elaborate this, that it's worth repeating, because after all, it is words of Torah. Medrash says Masya ben Chorosh was a tzaddik gemur, complete tzaddik, completely pure. Completely pure means that he had destroyed the last vestiges of any evil desire for women. There was no way he could be trapped into not doing, but not even thinking, never allowing a tamei thought in his mind, desire for women or evil, anything sinful to that effect. But one day the Satan, the actual angel, came by, saw the purity of Rabbi Masya ben Chorosh. He went up to heaven and he said to Hashem, as the Satan, the angel of evil, I ask permission to go down and test Rabbi Masya ben Chorosh. This was granted. This the Satan has a right to, because he was created for that reason. He came down, and he changed himself. He could transform himself into anything he wishes. Transform himself into a famous woman, a zona, an illicit woman, who possessed an extraordinary degree of beauty, one that can entice even the purest of men. He stood before Amasya in this form of the zona, a very enticing manner. Amasya turned his head away quickly, but as an angel can move with such speed that wherever he turned, this vision was before him. Amasya fought this for a while. Then the Medrash says he summoned one of his students and told him, quickly, bring me a couple of coals, hot coals, from the oven. This was brought before him. He took them and he burnt his eyes out. He spared the test of having to see this woman. He should not fall victim to this sultan, because he saw that this was too great a test. By the sultan, this angel was shocked. He was horrified, because he may test the Jew, but he still has to give an account of himself. And for one time now, the sultan was in a state of fear, dread, because he knew that Masih ben Choresh was the most liked person on earth at that time by Hashem, a pure tzaddik. He came back to heaven quickly, subdued, a very subdued man, and confessed what had happened. He wasn't expecting Amasya's action. Hashem called the Malach Raphael, that's the Malach, the angel who has cures, to descend immediately and to cure Rabbi Masya's eyes. Malach came down. He appeared before Amasya. Amasya asked, who are you? He said, I am a Malach who has come to cure your eyesight. There's a big uproar in heaven. In fact, at that moment, there was a question of destroying the whole world, because an uproar like that would bring about a devastation to the world. So I'm hurried to come to cure your eyes, because this was not necessary. Amasya said, I refuse to accept this cure. I saw how, in what danger I was. I don't want to be subjected to such a danger again. I'd rather stay as I am, blind, and know that I cannot go through this experience again. So therefore I reject your offer to cure me. You cannot cure me against my will. The angel was forced to return to heaven, report to Hashem. And of course, when we say return, report to Hashem, he doesn't come and say, Hashem, this is the answer, this is what was said. As Eo said, he comes back, he says, Hashem, you were there, you know what he said, what do I do now? Since Hashem is everywhere, sees everything and hears everything. So Hashem said to the Malach, go back and tell Rimasya that he has the guarantee of Hashem himself. He can have his eyes back. He is guaranteed that never again in his lifetime will he ever have this test given to him. He'll never be tested again as he was now. This was the one case we find in the Medrash. Amasya was given a guarantee like that, which means he can no longer have this Yetzer Hara to serve Hashem with. Because there is a case once where a person can, with one single act, accomplish as much, in one act, as much as another person during a whole lifetime of battle. A person can fight, battle, struggle with the Yetzer Hara, wrestle with him for a whole lifetime, will not be as much as this one single act of self-sacrifice on the part of Masih ben Choresh, who won this battle at one time, and that was enough. As far as he was concerned, as far as his record in heaven was concerned, there was no need for him to battle any further. He had completed his lifetime struggle with that act. Of course, remember, this was not done as a child. So he had gone through a lifetime of battling, destroying, slaughtering his Yetzer Hara too. That this one act then was sufficient for him to be able to go on afterwards without a Yetzer Hara. But here we have a case that the person who slaughters the Yetzer Hara is showing respect to Hashem, both in this world and the future world. Still, he has to add a confession to it, because he is still better off serving Hashem with his Yetzer Hara. In fact, to make it still clearer, Ben Azal says that what's meant by confession does not mean necessarily a sin. A person no matter how great he is, let us say the biggest tzaddik in the world, who has never committed a sin in his life, has never tasted at all what sin is like, still says vidui. He confesses in his tefillahs and his prayers daily. What does he confess for if there's no sin involved? The answer is that this tzaddik realizes that he did not understand the greatness of Hashem, how great Hashem was, kaviyachol, and no matter how great he thought Hashem was still greater. He did not serve Hashem properly as is fit for the honor of Hashem. And therefore he confesses to Hashem, I committed a sin, I committed the wrong, and not appraising you properly. By saying this confession, the tzaddik rises to a higher degree. This tshuva brings it to a still higher degree, and now he does a new confession that my former tshuva, my former repentance, was not pure enough. Because I see now, he says, that Hashem is far greater than I thought. And with the greatness of Hashem that I realize now, my former tshuva was not good enough. So he does tshuva upon, over his tshuva. He does tshuva for the kind of tshuva that he did. He repents the lack of purity of his former tshuva. Again, with this, he rises to a still greater stature. He now does tshuva, the second tshuva. This is constant. This is what's meant by Olam Shekulo Shabbos. The future world in Gan Eden is eternal Shabbos, peace. The word Shabbos also contains the letters Toshuv, tshuva. Shabbos is repentance, because Olam Haba is a time when the Jews there will constantly rise higher and higher, perpetually, eternally, by understanding Hashem's greatness more each moment, and doing tshuva on a former act of tshuva. But this we can understand that a person who is zocha to slaughter his yetzahara, which means he's a complete tzaddik, his vidu, his confession, his tshuva, is one of that special type of tshuva, which is a repentance on a former repentance. Now we come to the regular type of vidui. We have been discussing until now the Sanhedrin with witnesses who charge a person committing an act for which he is to receive a death penalty. The Gemara says now that if a person receives a death penalty from the judge's Sanhedrin, he's supposed to be put to death. In order to alleviate matters, to ease things for him, because the types of death that are meted out are horrible, to a degree, it would seem so. One is a stoning to death, another is death by burning, which means by having him drink hot lead, third is by cutting off his head, the fourth is by being choked to death. So it would sound like a horrible type of death. Yet the Gemara says it is not exactly so, because before he's put to death, he's given a special drink of wine mixed with oil, which sort of dulls his senses. So he will not feel the horror of this death. He will not feel the pain much either. This wine and oil is a special contribution by the Noshim Tzidkoniyos of Yerushalayim. Women who have a high degree of pity, kindness, they contribute this to the Sanhedrin, and is this their wine and oil that is used. Should they fail to do so, of course, it's up to the community to contribute this themselves. When the person is taken to the place where the execution is carried out, then at 10 paces before he gets there, they stop. They tell this person, say vidui, confess your sins, because confession is so valuable that if you confess before you die, you are assured of receiving Gan Eden. Your sin is completely erased through confession. And of course, this is done before he's given that drink of wine and oil, still while his senses are still clear. After the confession, then he's given that drink to double. Now we find this proof to the fact that if a person confesses, that he is spared, his sin is erased. In Olam Haba, story of Ochon, if you recall, we had this in the Navi, when Yehoshua led the Jews into battle there at Yisrael. First city they attacked was the city of Yericho. This city the walls sank into the ground. They were told to destroy the city completely. Everything in it must be burnt, must be destroyed, wiped out entirely. Anything in it is chayrim, which means there's a curse upon any item in that city. You are not permitted to loot anything because all is forbidden. There was one man, Achan, who did take certain items from that city without the knowledge of the Jews. And after he did, the Jews went to attack the second city of Ai. In this battle, the first day of the battle, 36 Jews were killed, Pasuk says. The Jews were shocked, because here Hashem was with them. Hashem had promised that they would be successful in all battles. Why were 36 killed? Yeshua turned to Hashem and tefillah and prayed to Hashem and asked Hashem the reason. Hashem answered, because of the fact that a sin has been committed. Chata Yisrael, the Jews have committed sins. The Gemara says, by the way, when Hashem said Chata Yisrael, the Jews committed sins, Hashem pointed out the fact that if a Jew is a sinner, if he commits a crime or a sin, he cannot lose the title, the name, Jew. Because here Hashem said, Chata Yisrael. He committed a sin, but he's still Yisrael. He's still a Jew. He can always come back. He can always return. He is a Jew who can return. There's no such sin where a person cannot do tshuva for, repent for. And when Hashem said this, so Yeshua asked, Hashem said, the Jews committed a sin by taking from the forbidden items of the city of Jericho. This is what brought this calamity to them. Yeshua asked Hashem, tell me, who committed the sin? And Hashem replied, do you want me to speak Lashon Hara against the Jew? I will not. You'll have to find it out yourself by casting lots, making a goro, like a raffle, which will be blessed in heaven with the power of a miracle, where the guilty one will come out at the end. Now Yeshua did this. Achan's name was drawn, and Yeshua said to Achan, give honor to Hashem by confessing. When he did confess, Yeshua said, you have placed us badly, a bad position. You have done something that is very disgusting, revolting. Now, now means today, in this life. Nothing remains of it later on in the future, in Olam Haba, because of your confession. You cleared yourself, cleansed your record because of your confession. So you see that confession cleanses a person of a sin. That is why before he's put to death, each person is told to first confess, so that you know that when you get to Olam Haba, you'll be clear of this sin. Of course, he still must go through the process of the death penalty, that physically he must pay for this act, at least knowing that spiritually his neshama will be pure in Olam Haba. Now the Gemara says that Yeshua drew these lots, back to the point where he drew the lots first, and as he drew the lots, he selected the 12 tribes until the tribe one came out, with the families and family individual, and they came out to Achan. So Achan said to Yeshua, he refused to accept this. He said to Yeshua, it came out to me, what proof is that this is right? Well, if I should take lots, draw lots, and two names, your name and the name of the Kohen Gadol, put it into a jar, pick one, we're going to find out one of the two he was guilty. How's that? So Yeshua said, of course, he said, this is no proof, because if you take these two names, one has to come out. But we didn't take names, we took the entire Jews, all tribes. He refused to bargain, to argue this point with Achan. Instead, he said to Achan, I beg of you, don't use such terms, such words, because don't belittle the power of drawing lots, because we want peace among the Jews. We're going to divide the land of Israel also by drawing lots. There should be no jealousy among Jews why I receive this portion and the Jews receive another portion. It'll be done through drawing lots. Therefore, I ask that you accept this goral and give confession before Hashem, because this way you'll become freed from any responsibility of sin. Achan accepted this request of Yeshua. He confessed that he was clear, which he said teaches us the power of vidui dvorim, power of confession, the power of repentance. Gemara says, though, there's one more item, a confrontation, if we can call that, because Yeshua said to Achon, exactly what did you take? Let me see it. Gemara says he showed him a cloak, a garment, and pieces of silver, and that was it. Yeshua took this, he stood up, and he smashed this to the ground in sort of anger. And he said, Hashem, for this cheap item, something as cheap as this, you allowed the majority of the Sanhedrin, that means the chief rabbis of the Jews, the majority of Sanhedrin to lose their lives on account of this cheap item? Why? Why majority of Sanhedrin? Because the Gemara says that when the Pasuk tells us that 36 Jews died in battle, it did not mean 36 Jews, it meant one single Jew. This was Yoav ben Menashe, who was so great that he was equivalent to 36 rabbis of the Sanhedrin, which means he's equivalent to the entire Sanhedrin, because Sanhedrin means the Supreme Court. When they vote where majority rules. There are 70 rabbis in Sanhedrin. You have a vote of 36 on one side, they win automatically. This Yoav was as great as the entire brains of the Sanhedrin. So for this act of Achon, this cheap item here, we have to lose a tzaddik as great as Yoav. This was Yeshua's statement. And of course, the question is a difficult one to answer. Why did Yoav have to pay with his life? Why did this tzaddik pay with his life immediately after the act of Achon? And Achon, the guilty one, wasn't touched Achon until later on when they had this raffle drawn, and then he was first put to death. Why did the tzaddik Yoav die earlier immediately? The answer, of course, is that a tzaddik, leader of a generation, accepts upon himself, takes upon himself the sins of the generation, sins of the Jews. This is the lot of a tzaddik. This is the act of a tzaddik. This is the life of a tzaddik. He is willing to take upon himself the suffering and the sins that occur during his lifetime because he is the leader. He's responsible for their actions. The Zohar Kodesh says that not every tzaddik is made to suffer. There are certain ones. There are reasons for it. For example, why not Yehoshua? Why Yoav? Certain tzaddikim are destined to take the punishment of the generation upon themselves. This is why Yoav suffered. The Gemara says, though, notice the difference between the approach of Yehoshua's Rebbe and Yehoshua. There's this pasuk which says that a poor person speaks with a plea, begging, soft tone. A rich person speaks with harshness, demanding. A poor person was Moshe Rabbeinu, very poor because, in a sense, he never got there to Israel. So he spoke softly, pleading with Hashem. He prayed with a plea, begging Hashem for assistance, forgiveness for the Jews, for himself. Yeshua, who was powerful, rich, wealthy, he was an Eretz Yisrael, he spoke harshly, threw this item down and said, demanding of Hashem, why should this happen? Not that this belittles Yeshua, it's just a symbol, a sample of different types of tefillos being said. The same with Pinchas, who avenged the covenant of Hashem, it says by Yefalel. Pinchas was mispalel, by Yefalel means plila, like tefillin, he came with harsh judgment. He murdered the two who committed the crime there that caused the plague. And he stood up and cried out to Hashem, demanding of Hashem that the plague should stop. There are certain tzaddikim who speak with David with a very soft type of tefillah. Others who have the harsher type, demanding. One tzaddikim who can demand that a miracle be performed, and some who do it with pleas. This is because of the fact that some neshamos come from the side of chesed, some from the side of gvura. Did each has a different type of nature. In both cases, though, the tefillah of a tzaddik is extremely effective. We because of the fact that he is so loyal to Hashem, therefore in turn Hashem responds to his bakasha, to his tefillah, to his prayer immediately. We should be zelcha to accept the leadership of these tzaddikim, accept in true faith the greatness of tzaddikim, and in this sechus of this emunah, we should be zelcha to have a Yisra Hashem olam eilecha. Hashem should turn his kindness towards us, remove the anger that charon af. We should never again see any type of suffering as we see today in Eretz Yisrael, any type of suffering on the part of the Jews. But finally, we should be zochah to see the hand of Hashem avenge the blood of the Jews that is spilled. Bring us Moshiach. We should be zochah to see the rebuilding of the Beis Hamikdash, the Yeshua, Kolius, the eternal Yeshua. Amen. Amen.